I'm a fish out of water just a little bit. It's so good to be at Jacksonville tonight. The work with the School of Evangelism is going strong. And the news has been tremendous. Souls are being saved. We had reports even yesterday of baptisms that have already occurred, Bible studies that are going on. These churches are excited about it. Of course, we've seen here the results of it. Even this year, we've seen many souls come to Christ, and we're grateful for the work you're doing. I hope you're sending those cards as we ask that you help us till the soil with contacts in our area. If we have no contacts in our area, we certainly will have no Bible study prospects. If we have no Bible study prospects, we have no Bible studies. If we have no Bible studies, we have no conversions, no baptisms. You have no baptisms, you have no new converts. If you have no new converts, you have a dead church. And so it's important that we understand that that progression is a fact that we need to keep in our minds. And I pray that you will be a part of that evangelistic spirit that reaches out to those who are lost. And one of the things you can do is help us make contact. So if you know someone in this community that is just struggling, regardless of what reason, whether they've lost a loved one, they're just discouraged, maybe this COVID virus has just weighed their spirits down, and you think they could use a spirit of encouragement from this church. Maybe they're ill themselves, and we want you to give that name and address to our church office. We want to place them on our compassion card list so we can reach out to them, till the souls of the heart, and develop that contact into a Bible study prospect. It's the kindness of the church that is one of the tools we use in evangelism, and you are the best source for that because you know people. You definitely know people that I don't know, though, especially those who have lived in this community for many, many years, and they're your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family, and you see them in various places. And if you know of someone that we can reach out and encourage, if you'll just submit their name. And that is part of evangelism. I can't teach someone if they're, you know, I can't teach an empty room. And so the church as a body plays a role. Aren't you glad we're not all mouths? Aren't you glad we're not all hands? And so we all have different roles. And this is one role that everyone can be a part. You know, one good thing about our card sending mission, it's COVID friendly. And no one has yet, that I know of, rejected a card. Now, it's possible, but I don't know of anyone getting COVID because of a card. Cards are good. We have really nice cards in the elder's office. And we need to be sending those cards, grab those cards, send those cards, cultivate those relationships. And it pays off. We've seen baptisms here at Jacksonville as part of that good work you're doing. Brother Allen is polishing the pulpit, although is not keeping its normal schedule. There is a polishing the pulpit going on virtually, and the directors are there, and not only are they making sure that goes well, but they are preparing for next year. It's a huge endeavor. As you know, this church knows better than I know to put all that together, and they're meeting with the various managers and various business owners trying to work all that out, and we're assuming the best. The next year, things are going to be better. And in 2021, we can get going again, doing those things that we love and letting the voice of the church be heard more widely. So we are grateful for your presence tonight. Now, our summer series has concluded, which means we're back to our Old Testament simplified. So we're going to, I know we didn't quite finish Deuteronomy. We're just going to jump into Joshua. So if you would, tonight, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and you will. I hope enjoy this class. This is our collective Wednesday night adult class. Now, my schedule will interrupt this class, and when I'm not able to be here, Brother Kay, Brother Ricky, Brother Allen, someone will be teaching a lesson. When I'm here, I'll be teaching from the Old Testament Simplified. Again, does anyone not have this material? If you don't have this, just raise your hand. We'll make sure to get that to you. Does anybody else need that tonight? Anybody not have that? You guys, Brody, you guys have this tonight? Okay, very good. And anybody else? I saw you guys have this material. I saw some come in. Very good. All right. If you do not, just let us know. We'll make sure that you have the material. We're on page 45 tonight, if you open your books and open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The Bible is a book of redemption. That's the purpose of the Bible. The Bible's not a book that's designed to just be good reading at night. It's not a bedtime story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not designed to cater our curiosity. It's more than a history book, although there's history in it. It's more than a science book, although there's science in it. It's more than a math book, although there's math in it. This is a book of redemption. It's a book that helps us understand how to be saved. From Genesis to Revelation, how to be saved. The word redemption means to purchase. God wants to purchase you. He wants to buy you back. Because of sin, we've been lost. And sin is responsible for the separation of God and His creation. But He doesn't want you to be separated. So God has gone through an enormous, as we would look at it from the human standpoint, an enormous effort to bring us back. And that's Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died. So John 3:16, He sends His Son. So the sin problem solved by the Son, and we see it unveiled. And so Jesus doesn't begin in Matthew, He begins in Genesis. So what we're going to do is give every book a title, and we're going to follow through. Like, if you remember, Genesis is the book of origination. Why is it the book of origination? You say, well, Rob, that's origination of the world. It is, but that's not why I call it the book of origination. That's important. But the most important part of Genesis is not the origination of the world. The most important part of Genesis is not the origination of marriage. It's not the origination of language. It's not of all those things. Yes, they all originate there. The most important teaching in Genesis is the origination of the plan of redemption. Because without it, we're hopeless. We're lost. So when you read Genesis, you're looking for that. Every book of the Bible, when I study Scripture, I'm always thinking, okay, where is the plan of redemption? Where is Jesus? You know, He's in Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God is, of course, we know Jesus is God there. He's part of the Godhead, but yet John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 all tells us that Jesus is the Creator. So when we read in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created, there Jesus is right there. But as you move through Genesis, you see Him revealed as a Redeemer. And that's in Genesis 3:15, when the seed of woman is going to crush, the seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan. That's that very important verse you've underlined in your Bible, Genesis 3:15. It's the messianic seed promise that Jesus is coming. So when do we read of Jesus? Not in John, not in Matthew 1:1, but we read of Jesus in Genesis 1, in Genesis 3. And we start seeing pieces, and that's why the puzzle pieces kind of are used to describe this class and this book. We're putting it together. And when we put it all together, what do we see? The cross of Christ. The cross is in Genesis. The cross is in Exodus. The cross is in Leviticus. It's all about the cross. It's all about the plan. And so Genesis 3, God reveals the plan. When does He reveal the plan? After sin. After sin is introduced in the Garden of Eden. Sin, that's the sin dilemma. What does God do with that dilemma? Does He take Adam and Eve and say, well, it's just two people. Why not just start over, right? Why not just start over? And so God commendeth His love towards Adam and Eve. I mean, he at the very beginning could have wiped his slate clean and said, this isn't working out too well. Why don't I just try this again? But He didn't, did He? And so for two people, He initiates the plan. Jesus is coming. And that's how much God, I don't know that we fully understand the love of God, how deep it is. If people would realize how much God loved them, it would make such a difference in not only in the church, but in this world, that God has done everything He can for us. Genesis 3, He says, I'm sending My Son. Then in Genesis 12, He develops it a little bit more. If you look at verse Genesis 12, you have your Bibles, open them up. Genesis 12, 2, 3, 7, what happens? He says, listen, My Son is coming, but He will come from the seed of Abraham. And so I found Abraham to be a faithful, and of course, Abraham's faith is developing. And God finds a man who rules his house, and he's faithful to God. And so he says, My Son will come from Abraham's descendants, and I will make of, in fact, I'm going to make of Abraham a nation, a mighty nation. And of course, we immediately think about the Israelite nation But God had something much deeper in mind than that. And what do we read in the New Testament? That the nation of Abraham is the church, and that we are the real Israel of God, that he wasn't really talking about a physical nation in the ultimate sense, although that was used temporarily to get us to the church. You know, the nation of Israel was necessary, but the nation of Israel was not the end game. God didn't stop at the nation of Israel. And you know how important that is? You know how many people don't understand that? Just look at the religious world, because they think the nation of Israel is the end all, right? I mean, everything revolves around the nation. You know, the nation, the physical nation of Israel, look at the premillennial teaching, is a centerpiece of a lot of religious thought because they've missed it. They settled with the intermediate state, if you will. God never meant the nation of Israel to be the permanent solution. That was to get us to the church. God never meant for the physical Jews to be the permanent peculiar people, did he? The permanent class, the permanent people that God intended to be the seed were Christian people. And so it's the nation of what? The church. We're the, you know, 1 Peter chapter, chapter 2, you know, we're a holy nation, right? Who's a holy nation? Physical Israel? No. That's not what he's talking about. We're the holy nation. The holy nation is the nation of God's people. And we're part of that priesthood of believers. It's spelled out in Galatians 3. When you start reading verse 15, Paul kind of makes it clear. He says, I didn't speak of seeds as of one, you know, thy seed, which is Christ. The seed was Christ. And Christians, those who follow Christ, were his intended purpose. You get all of that from Genesis 12, preacher? I do. I get it because God points to it over and over again. He keeps pointing back to it. He said, you know, he calls it out. So that's why this is not just a class on Genesis. You know, if this is more than just learning the days of creation, let's learn the 40 days, 40 nights, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob. All that's great. You need to know it. You need to know it as it's referenced to Jesus. If you take Jesus out of your Bible, take the redemptive plan. If you just study Genesis to Malachi, but you don't focus in on redemption, what do you have in the Old Testament? What do you have? What purpose does it serve? Its purpose is to bring us to Christ. Its purpose is Jesus. So you can see how important this is. Now, so that's Genesis. Then we go to Exodus, and we learn that God now needs to organize the nation of Israel, so he organizes Israel. And we went through the book of Exodus, and we saw this is Moses, right? In Exodus, you got the 10 plagues, and they come out of Egypt, and of course Moses is the great deliverer. You have the law. Every nation needs a law, so Israel's going to get a law. It's a temporary law, never meant to be permanent. The law of Moses was never meant to be the end all. The Ten Commandments were never meant to be the end all. They were given, why? As a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to who? Christ. And so that law is going to be nailed to the cross. It serves its purpose, right? So God organizes. And of course, in Genesis, Jesus is seen throughout the book. In Exodus, he's seen throughout the book. We see him in Exodus. For example, the Lamb of God, you know, the blood of the Lamb. We see the need for the blood. And of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb that was sacrificed once and for all. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem, the physical nation, and keep, you know, sacrificing animals. We got the one sacrifice. So all that's in Genesis. So in Leviticus, he pauses and ordains the priesthood as the what? They are the teachers of that law. They're preparatory. They teach them how to worship. They teach them about holiness. God teaches them about the need to for atonement. He teaches them about authority. And so all through the book of Leviticus, they're parked out there in the wilderness. Remember, they're parked in the wilderness. They're supposed to take the promised land. They're getting ready. But before they take it, God's kind of getting them set up as a nation, getting them ready to take out the enemies that were occupying the land of Canaan. Then we come to the book of Numbers, and he says he orientates the people to his way of doing things. Why? Because they didn't do things his way. Remember, he said, go take the land, and they did not. And so now they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and during that 40-year period of time, they're going to learn that God means what he says. They're going to learn about faith. You know, they're going to learn about corrective discipline. When instructive discipline, like in the book of Exodus, does not work. Instructive discipline meaning when, you know, you're told don't do this and there's a sermon about it, or your parents say, now here's the reason why, and they instruct you. You know, but if that doesn't work, what does dad do? If all the instruction doesn't work, dad better understand that there's a need for corrective discipline. If he doesn't apply corrective discipline, you have unruly children. And if a church does not apply corrective discipline, it has unruly members. If a nation does not have corrective enforcement, you have lawlessness. And so there's correction that's placed right into the book of Numbers. And Israel learns that, listen, you can't get away with disobedience. God won't allow it. And so then we come to Deuteronomy. And that was an enjoyable study together. This is at the end of their wanderings. They've wandered for 40 years. And God says, now, you're getting ready to go into the promised land. You're going to get a new leader. Moses cannot take you in. He can see it, but he can't take you. But there are some things you need to know. And remember in Deuteronomy, there were three lessons we focused on in that book. They're powerful. It was one of the most enjoyable studies I've had in the last 20 years. I enjoyed it with you. The first lesson was the need for remembrance. Do not forget. And we looked at all the times in Deuteronomy how God he said, do not forget what happened. You know, don't fail to teach your children what happened when they were unfaithful. Don't listen. Don't let this die. You're one generation away from apostasy. The old gospel preachers, I can remember saying that when I was a youth. We're one generation away. We're always one generation away. We're always one generation from the church falling away. The church can fall in one generation if we don't remember. That was the first lesson. Then the second lesson was what? Was on the grace of God, wasn't it? I didn't know the grace of God was so prevalent in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's everywhere. And we sort of learned about and then we learned about the love of God, what real love is, and how God loved Israel. But Israel did not understand God's love, and that's why they wandered in the wilderness. In fact, Israel thought God hated them. I mean, Israel was so shallow. Israel did not understand, and God gives them a deep lesson on love. It was a great study together. Now we're in Joshua. So let's go ahead and let's look on page 45. You can follow along in your workbook. There are questions, by the way, at the end of each book in the book. I challenge you, answer the questions. Go through it. You'll be a better Bible student for it. So let's go ahead and begin together tonight. Let's look at our introduction. Joshua is the book of occupation. And so you notice the word there, occupation. I assign a word for every book of the Bible. Genesis, origination. Exodus, organization. Leviticus, ordination. Numbers, orientation. Deuteronomy, oration. And then Joshua is occupation. Occupy the land, Israel. Go in and take it. It's yours. Take the land. Have you ever thought about what that means? I mean, think about, there were giants in that land. And he says, go take the land. I mean, it's a lot easier to read that than to live that. If you were them, and God just told you, think about it. Mike, he says, go take the land. How many of us would we have a sleepless night over that? You know, I'm not a fighter. I'm not a soldier. Lord, those are professional soldiers. They're battle-tested soldiers in that land. Those people have been warring for years. You know, they're enlisted. They're trained. They're giants in the land. Are you kidding me? I have a desk job. You want me to go take the land? I mean, how do you suppose I do that, Lord? I mean, I don't know if we just read it and we don't really put ourselves in the picture. This is a dilemma they face. Go take the land. How do you suppose I do that, God? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in this book of occupation. Let's look at the theme. Victory is found in faithfulness to God. That's the overriding theme here. You must be faithful. You will not inherit. The only way for them to inherit this land is to be faithful. I added this one. This is not in your book, but God will not sanction unbelief. Unbelief will not be tolerated. And the only way they're going to be successful is to be faithful. And he will not tolerate unbelief. Let's go over here to this, notice this thing. Faith is at the center of God's redemptive plan. And it always requires trust and obedience. Brother, there is not one example in Scripture where God uses faith as anything less than trusting Him and obeying Him. There's not one example. Every time God talks about faith, it requires someone to trust God and to obey God. We see that from the very beginning. Faith is the, by the way, faith is a focal point of redemption. So if you have the Bible being the book of redemption, you could say faith is the focal point of that redemption. Without it, nothing, it doesn't work. You have faith in the blood at the very beginning and a sacrifice in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel, right? I mean, at the very beginning, God begins to teach, what was it, you know, Noah, faith in doing all that God said, and faith moved him. You know, in the book of Hebrews, is it not Noah that God uses? Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, what? Prepared an ark, right? By what? By faith. I mean, God is teaching us about faith from the beginning of the Bible. It's woven through, and every time he talks about it, the person must trust God, and they must obey God. I don't know if there's a book where that's spelled out more clearly than Joshua. It may be the clearest of all the books of the Bible when it comes to demonstrating that faith is not just professing it, but faith is producing it. It may be the clearest of all. Because here, you've got a million shepherds, farmers sitting out in the wilderness, and you've got these walled cities of giants, trained soldiers. They have all the military equipment, and God says, "Go take them. Go take them." So you're going to see that clearly as we walk through. So you know, Abraham definitely is a study of faith, and his faith at times was not as strong as it needed to be, but it grew. I don't know that our faith has always been as strong as it needs to be. Sometimes our faith can be weaker, but we need to grow. Well, let's look at this, Jesus and Joshua. So we've mentioned Jesus in every book of the Bible. So here we go. Who is Jesus and Joshua? So in Genesis, he's the creator. More importantly, the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham. He's the Shiloh in Genesis 49, Messiah. Who is he in Exodus? He's the Lamb of God. Who is he in Leviticus? He's my high priest. Who is he in Numbers? He's the star of Jacob, leading him through the wilderness. Who is he in Deuteronomy? He's the prophet like Moses. So as much as you like Moses, there's a better one coming. How do I know all of this? Because the Bible says so. I pointed these verses out. Acts 3, about 17 through 19, goes back to Deuteronomy. And it talks about Jesus being the prophet. So all of this is connected. That's what I love about the Bible. Those puzzle pieces are beautifully placed together. But in Joshua, who is he? He is the captain of the Lord's army. Did you know that Joshua's name in Hebrew, the name of Joshua's name in Hebrew is Savior? Do you know that's also the same name for Jesus? In fact, I've got to skip forward. Go to Hebrews. Let me share that with you. Go to Hebrews because this is a fascinating book. There is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. His name is Joshua. And we're not saying that he's identical. I said a type of Jesus. And go to Hebrews, and let's look at chapter 3, and let's start verse number 8. For if Jesus, now, the King James says Jesus, right? You got your King, I'm a King James guy, I got it. But, you know, if you have any other version, it says Joshua. You know why the discrepancy? It's not because the Greek or Hebrew text has variants. It's because they mean the same. It's the same spelling. But I do believe we're talking about Joshua here, so I do believe the New King James American Standard has this right. For if Joshua had given them rest, boy, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's some key words here that we're going to focus on tonight. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, given to the enter into the rest, lest any man fall into the sample or example of unbelief or disobedience. Joshua was given Jesus to give the people rest. We're going to key in on that here in just a minute. You may want to mark. In fact, I'm going to mark my Bible. Mark your Bible because we're coming back to that. Go back to, if you want to go back to the book of Joshua, you can. But Joshua is the captain of the Lord's army. He is the captain of the Lord's host. Who is my captain today? Jesus. Friends, you have a commander in chief, and he is giving you some standing orders. Don't ever forget that yes, Jesus is your Savior. He's the creator of the world. He is your commander in chief. He has given us orders to carry out. You know what those orders are? Go ye therefore and you teach every nation. Sometimes I think we forget our orders. We forget what our real goal is. What's our purpose? Brethren, our purpose are not fellowship meals. I love fellowship meals. That's not our purpose. There's a lot of things in churches. I love gatherings. I love graduation banquets. I mean, there's a lot of things we do that I love. I enjoy them. But our purpose, what's our bottom line purpose? Jesus said, you go and you teach every nation. You teach the gospel. That's the command. That's Jesus as our commander in chief, our captain. I want you to consider some words. Jesus, there are some key words in Joshua. The word possess is five times. That's going to be obvious why that's key. Possess the land. Possess, it's yours. The word courage, seven times. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Got to be courageous. No room for cowards in the Lord's army. We can't cower now. We have a job to do. And then that word rested. Now, I love to do this. Get your pen ready. Here we go. Everybody get their pen ready? We're going to watch how this works in Scripture. The word rested. It's not in my book. You want to add that in. This is one of those nuggets I think I was studying today, and it just dawned on me. I was reading Hebrews 3, and I noticed how many times God used rest in Hebrews 3 in reference to Joshua. I said, well, why have I not keyed in on that in the book? So I started looking through, and I want to share with you what I found. What happens when you have faith in God and you fight His battle? How many of you, by the way, would love to have some rest? I mean, from life. You know what the answer is? You know how you get rest? You be strong and very courageous and you fight the battle. Because God gives rest to those who fight the battle. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Fight the battle. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up on your country. Don't give up on life. Don't give up on humanity. Don't say, well, you know, it's just too wicked today. It doesn't work. We can't, you know, if I can just hold my family together, if I can just keep myself, you know, God says, fight the battle. I think some have lost their courage. They're not fighting. They've stopped fighting. When you stop fighting, you have lost, and there will never be rest for you. Watch this. Chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 13. And the Bible says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you what? Rest. Circle that word. We're going to bounce off. Get ready. Get your pen ready. He'll give you rest and have given you this land. So there's a land. But why does he want you to take the land? Why does Moses want you to go in and fight for this land and take it? Because that's the only way you'll get rest. Some of us think we can find rest through compromise. And we have our own definition of it, but not God. Look, now go from verse 13. Circle that word. Circle. And now here's what I do. Verse 15. I write down right by that word, verse 15. Go down to verse 15. Until the Lord has given you, your brethren, what rest? Where does rest come from? From the Lord. No rest. I don't have the ability to provide it. But rest comes from God. There is a rest coming that God, only God can give this kind of rest. As he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land. When will they get the rest? When they possess the land. I have no doubt there were some saying, this is going to be too hard to possess this land. You know the cost of carnage, the life, how difficult it is to get into battle shape and get all these arms and God, do you have any clue what you're asking us to do? There's no rest here. You know, God sees things not like man sees. You know, maybe if we just stopped fighting with society and we just gave in. Maybe we just, homosexual marriage, it's just the way it is. It is what it is, right? It's just, you know, I'm not fighting anymore. You know, that's just how society's going. And so you could just start checking off the boxes, you know, and Christians just give in. Sometimes I wonder, where's the fight in our brethren? I grew up in a time where I saw that fight in our brethren. I do wonder today sometimes where it is. And have we become so desensitized and accustomed to sin that it no longer bothers us? And we've just decided, you know, it's not worth the fight anymore. You know, it's just not worth it. It's too hard. And are we there as a people? I pray God not. Because God says, listen, if you want rest, you fight the fight. If you want rest, you do what I say. Go to your next one. Let's just travel through this. Go to 11:23. Go into the heart of the book. This is after they begin the fight. Look what God says to them in 11:23. He says, so Joshua took the whole land. So they fought the fight, right? That he took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested. He said, now the land can rest. It wasn't going to rest until they fought. Go to chapter 14 and verse 15. Go forward and look at this. And the name of Hebron was before Kirjath-Jearah, which Arba was a greater man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Is there a land of rest raiding the people of God? Oh, you better believe it. Is it worth fighting for? You want it. There's a land of rest. I want you to go to 21:44, to the end of the book. And the Bible says in 21:44, make sure I get this right. Here, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Why? Because they fought. According to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Go to 22 and verse number 4 with me, and look at this. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you into your tents under the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. Go to 23 and verse 1 with me. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Now go to Hebrews 3. Go back to Hebrews 3. Let's read this now. See if this makes more sense. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 8 again. For if Joshua, what about it, Jesus, because that's the same, again, it's the same spelling, had given them rest. There it is. Circle that word. You see it? Watch this. Then would he not afterwards had spoken of another day? Was the rest permanent for Israel? No. It was a time of rest. Is there real rest in this world? No. Where is the eternal rest? Where's the rest that's really worth fighting for? The rest that never stops. That's the rest I want. Is it the Sabbath day? Is that the rest? No. For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Be faithful unto death, and you'll get your rest. Brethren, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't take half measures. Don't compromise with the devil. Don't give up the fight. You really want it. Now, that's what he's saying here in verse number 10. So look at verse 11. Circle the words. There remaineth a rest, verse 8. A rest, verse 9. For he that has entered into rest, verse 10. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore, or give diligence into that rest, verse number 11. You can't miss it. Is the book of Joshua about the book of rest? I would never, I'd just be honest with you, when I first asked myself that question, I kind of laughed because I'd never thought of Joshua as a book of rest. It's a warring book. You know where peace, you know how where peace comes from? Him that maketh peace. You compromise with the devil, you'll never have rest. Not real rest. I want you to look at a few other things with me as we move ourselves forward. I think there's a key word. It's just used one time. I'm gonna develop a lesson on it when I get to it. It's chapter 4, verse 7. It's the word memorial. So in Deuteronomy, he tells them, remember, remember, remember. But in Joshua, he makes sure they remember. How does he do that? He sets a memorial up. If God wants you to remember something, he makes a memorial for you. If God doesn't want you to forget something, he makes some type of a memorial so that you will never forget. Well, he's going to make one for Israel. I can't help but think about our memorial today, because we have a memorial on the Lord's Day. Key phrase in the book, be strong and of good courage, chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to, I believe we might even have time to get to that today. I don't know. Let's look at introduction. Joshua is a book of transition between the old and new, old law and history. So the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Pinta, meaning five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Pinta, books of Moses. Moses wrote them, but we transition in Joshua. Joshua now goes into a category of literature called the books of history. Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. So you have these books of history. So it's a transition into that section. Let's go ahead and give you a quick outline. If it was my Bible, I'd write this on page one of my Bible. I have this outline written on page one. It's an easy outline of the book. It's a breakdown. It's how you break the book down. So if you want to know, what is the book of Joshua about? Well, in chapters 1 through 5, Israel descends into the promised land. They go right into it. Then in chapters 6 through 12, Israel defeats the promised land. All the enemies, they're defeated. Then in chapters 13 through 21, Israel divides out the promised land. All the different tribes get the different territories. And so, just as God promised, then in chapters 22 through 24, Israel dwells in the promised land. Now they live in it. It's a very simple outline. It's in your book, by the way. And so if you don't get this from the PowerPoint slide, it's in your book. All right, let's go ahead and start chapter 1, and let's go to verse 1. Let's look at a few key words. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. There are a lot of epitaphs or descriptions we could read in Scripture about different characters. I don't know if there's any better than this one. When God remembered Moses, he says, he's my servant. You know, I know there's a longing even among some preachers to have the academic titles. We want to be Dr. So-and-so or Masters of Divinity. And people love to get the titles, flashy titles. They love to honor people. And I'm certainly not against going to get higher education. But brethren, on my epitaph, if there was something that someone could say about me, I don't know if there could be any better than he was a servant of God. That's how they remembered Moses. I mean, if you could be remembered when you die as God's servant, you have won the victory. You know, it's so important he says it again. Look at verse 2, Moses, my servant. He says, Moses, my servant, has died. One day, we're all going to die. And what will be your epitaph? What will people say about you? Here lies the great basketball coach. He may have been, I don't know. Here's a great football player. Here was a spelling bee champion of 1994. I have no idea. I hope for mine it would be just Rob, the servant of God. I could just be God's servant. That's Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Did you know Moses had a minister? Did you know that? I didn't until today. I never paid attention to that. You know, every preacher needs a preacher. You won't do it by yourself. Who's your preacher? Who's your elder? You know, every elder needs an elder. I don't know. I've never asked Brother Robert or Brother Ralph who their elder is, but I bet they have one. Each other, for sure. But I just have a feeling there's somebody they can call on to be their elder. We all need somebody. Even Moses needed somebody. If you don't think you need anybody, can you re-examine your life? Because you're no better than Moses. Friends, if Moses needed a minister, you do too. Someone that you can go to. Someone that you can talk to. Someone that you can confide in. When you alienate yourself, when you isolate yourself from everyone, there is a problem. Moses didn't even do that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee. Isn't that something? I mean, we just read that in passing. Go take the land. Huh? Yeah, go take that land. It's now time for you to go take, rise up, go take the land. He said, that word arise is, get up. Get up there and go take the land. He says, it's time to get up. Every act of faith requires obedience. Every act of faith. He didn't say, now, I'm going to give you the land. He says, no, arise and go get the land. He didn't say, get up and the land's yours. He said, no, go take it. Again, when you talk about God and faith, every time you talk about it, he's telling, go do something about it. You know, pray about it. I want you to pray, but there is an action required on your part. Faith requires your obedience. Arise. You go over to the Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give them, unto the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. They were not only to arise, look at verse 14, your wives, your little ones, your cattle, that remain in the land that Moses gave you on the other side of the Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed. Go arm yourself. Huh? Yeah, go get your arms. You arise and you go get your arms. Because I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to do this by myself. Now, did God need Israel to win? No. But Israel needed God. You think for a second Israel could have taken this land without him? They didn't have a chance. I mean, they didn't have a chance to win one battle without God. But God says, even though that's the case, God says, you get up and you arm yourself and you get ready. We're going over. We're going to take this land. Now, if Israel did their job as Moses instructed them in Deuteronomy, they remember what happened when they didn't. They remember what happened when they complained and said, oh, there are giants in the land. We can't take the land. God, please don't make us take this land. You know, we'll never win. Yeah, you know, if they'd done their job, this new generation grew up hearing that over and over and over again. No doubt in their mind, they're thinking, boy, we have no choice. You know, we're not going to argue with God. We saw what happened to mom and dad. They're not here anymore. It looks like they did their job because there's no argument here. And look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He says, Joshua, he says, I will not fail. God never fails. People fail. God does not fail. He says, I will not fail, Joshua. And he says, not only will I not fail, verse number 5, but I won't forsake you. In other words, in the middle of the battle, I'm just not going to disappear. God says, I won't fail to do what I told you I will do, and I will never forsake you as you're doing it. No president can make that promise. No general can say that. There's no army in this world can say that but God. That God will keep his word. That God will do exactly what he told them that he would do. Go to Hebrews 13:5. There's something similar said in the New Testament regarding our Christian journey and about God's relationship with us. He's not slack concerning his promises. We know that. But look at this in verse 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Be free from the love of money. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. No matter how bad life gets. No matter how long you've gone without a job. No matter how much you struggled. God says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. There is no security in money. It's false. It's short-lived. It's not permanent. Notice verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. We're going to come back to that phrase. For unto the people shall thou divide for inheritance in the land. Thou shalt cause the people to inherit it, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I want to read this verse again. I want you to focus on this. I want you to think about the context of this. When is this said? Where are they? What have they accomplished at this point? Go back to this verse again. Here's God talking to Joshua. Then Joshua is going to talk to the leaders. Then leaders are going to talk to the tribes. Then the tribes are going to talk to the people. This message is going to trickle down. What is the message? Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance in the land. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it, which I swear to their fathers to give them. Here's the point. Brethren, they haven't even fought a battle yet. And God's already dividing up the land. You know, in God's mind, they've already won. Sometimes I think that one of the biggest problems we face in the church is we have not won in our mind. We've lost. It's the attitude of defeatism. We can't grow. We can't evangelize. Church won't make it. In God's mind, they've already won. In God's mind, they've already had the victory. In God's view of things, it's already been achieved. You know what faith gives you? Gives you optimism. Defeatism will always find unfaithfulness. Optimism is always paired with faith. No challenge you can't overcome, no mountain you can't climb, no valley you can't transcend. There's nothing, let me put it like this in New Testament language, is anything too hard for God? Only when we get in the way. I just find it interesting that when God addresses Joshua in God's mind, they've already won. They're dividing. In chapter 1, they're already dividing up the spoils. They haven't even gone to battle yet. Oh, if we could have the strength and attitude of Joshua. I see defeatism far too many times on the faces of elders and preachers and members as I travel to churches. Brethren, there's no reason for us to have that attitude. We serve the living God. He will always win. We just have to have faith. Thank you for your time and attention tonight. We'll stand dismissed to our, I guess, Raymond. Devotion.